life.
And he looked up at me and he said, "Dad, thank you for a wonderful life, but please write the book." And he died in my arms then.
Faith.
Why are you a Christian today?
I'll have to be honest with you, Sheridan, and say one reason is that I haven't found a better alternative. And I have looked. You know, I really have.
Spirituality.
I could say this in the face of my captors. I could say, "You have the power to break my body and you've tried. The power to bend my mind and you've tried. But my soul is not yours to possess."
More Than This with Sheridan Voysey.
Hello and welcome to episode 15 of More Than This. Sheridan Voysey with you. I hope you're well. Are you well? I hope so. I'm doing very well, thank you very much. Thank you for asking. In fact, I've actually just found out today that I'm going to be on the speakers roster for Spring Harvest 2014. Very excited about that. Spring Harvest is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, Christian festival in the UK, and next year's event is going to be fantastic. I'm going to be speaking on Resurrection Year, of course, but as well as that, every speaker who speaks at Spring Harvest basically contributes to the overall theme for the event, and next year's theme is unbelievable. Can you actually believe the Christian faith? Is it tenable? Is it worth following? Is it worth giving your complete life to? So I'm going to be really looking forward to preparing and contributing to that next year for Spring Harvest. Okay, well, today, the interview that will always have a very special place in my heart. Along with the Australian cricket great Steve Waugh, this man was the feature guest on the very first episode of Open House that we launched back in April of 2006. We had this special launch episode. We invited Eugene Peterson to be the feature guest, and we were so happy when we got the email from his publishers saying he would love to be the inaugural guest on the very, very first show. So you're going to hear one of those special moments, I think. You know, I have to say, though, as I listen back to this interview, 7 years later, my great regret is that I didn't let the interview go on longer than it did. Back then, when we first started the Open House show between two stations, my home station, which is Hope 103.2 in Sydney at the time, who produced the show, created the show, and our sister station, Light FM in Melbourne. It was a two-hour show when we first started, and it only lasted for 2 hours for a few months before we then expanded it to 3 hours. But back then, we were trying to work out, well, how long is a good time for interviews? Beyond what time do we actually kind of start to bore people? And so this interview, we basically edited down to about 15 minutes, and I just wish we'd actually kept it longer and had more time, because certainly interviews grew a little bit longer because we spoke to such brilliant people like Eugene Peterson. Anyway, I hope you'll agree that this is 15 minutes well spent, because there is so much meat there inside what you're going to hear from poet, pastor, scholar, author, Eugene Peterson. If you haven't heard of him, one of the best known books that he's written is called The Message. It's a modern paraphrase of the Bible, which is used from all around the world by so many famous people. In fact, Bono loves to quote from The Message at U2 concerts. There was one time where Eugene Peterson was told that Bono was quoting The Message at U2 concerts, and Eugene Peterson said, "Who's Bono?" He's not particularly hip, but I wonder whether that's the reason why he's had such an influence right around the world. His other books, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, one of the best overviews of the Christian faith, quite meaty, a little bit dense at times, but a wonderful overview. The Jesus Way, which I'm reading at the moment, which is a wonderful critique of the ways Christians go about living out the Christian life and bringing influence to the world, and how it's different from the world's ways, and how it should be different. And if it's not different, there's a problem there. A wonderfully compelling read I'm reading right now. A Long Walk in the Same Direction, his other book, Leaper Over a Wall, Subversive Spirituality, Working the Angles. Eat This Book is a wonderful book on the Bible and how to read the Bible well. 30-odd books that have inspired and challenged and helped to grow millions of people right around the world. If you have read a Eugene Peterson book, or two, or a few, I'd love to hear from you. What did you make of them? And which book from Eugene Peterson would you say is the book that has changed your life the most? I would love to hear that. SheridanVoysey.com/015 is where you can tell me. either leave me a message in the comments section or leave me a voicemail. You can just click the blue button on the right-hand side and speak through the microphone in your laptop or in your computer or something like that. SheridanVoisey.com/015. I'd have to say that Christ Plays in 10,000 Places or the current book that I'm reading right now, The Jesus Way, would be, I guess, two of the most influential books that I've read probably in my life. Love to hear yours. Okay, let's listen to poet, pastor, in many ways prophet and author, Eugene Peterson, the man who, within this very interview, says this: "I can't believe that everybody has a television set in their home. Why do they do that? Who wants all that poison coming into your house?" Take a listen to the Eugene Peterson interview. He's a former marathon runner who spent nearly five decades guiding the spiritual lives of not just his local church members, but a worldwide audience through his more than 20-odd books. He's best known for his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, which is read by over 10 million people. I wish that many people would read my book. That'd be wonderful. When told that Bono was quoting The Message at U2 concerts, he replied, "Who's Bono?" Eugene Peterson, it's a privilege to welcome you to Open House. I take it you now know who Bono is.
I do know who Bono is.
Came as quite a surprise to you, I believe, that he was quoting The Message in front of 20,000 fans at a time.
It did come as a surprise.
Yeah.
My students, who all love Bono and U2, they quickly re-educated me, got me into the circuit.
But I'm assuming that you're maybe a little bit more of a classical arts man rather than rock. Am I reading you correctly? So we can't assume that the greatest hits of U2 is playing on your car CD player at the moment. Well, it's been, 45 years as a church minister and scholar, and now you're officially retired, but does that really mean anything? You're still churning out books.
No, it doesn't mean anything. Well, it means something, but it doesn't mean that I'm not working as hard as I ever did. I just spent 2 days with a group of camp directors from all over the country, and there's a retreat place just a mile from my house, and so mostly people come to me now, and I don't go to them.
Boy, The Message Bible has been so popular, hasn't it?
It's just so astonishing. Popular. I had no idea that would be the case.
Why do you think it's resonated with us so much?
Well, Sheridan, I really don't know. I had no idea I was doing anything extraordinary. I've been doing this all my life in my congregation, a fairly small congregation. Nobody thought it was so great there. I really, somehow it's caught the imagination. I was trying to get into the colloquial, the language that I was listening to all my life with my congregation, my kids, the neighborhood. And it just struck fire somehow. I don't know how that happened.
Mm. Was it true that you actually assembled it in part from Bible study notes that you'd actually collected over the years for use in your local congregation?
Yes. I was thinking of these new Christians, these Christians who had gotten tired of reading the Bible. They thought they knew it all. So I was trying to wake them up to what was going on there. And they woke up. It was wonderful.
Yeah. Must have been quite a weight on your shoulders, though, to actually translate the scriptures. I mean, I guess if I was in that role, part of me would be going, well, I hope I get this right. I don't want to lead people astray.
Well, Sheridan's wasn't quite like that. It was, I had scholars who would check what I did. For every book of the Bible, there was an evangelical scholar who had written a commentary on that book, and I would submit it to him or her. And so I felt I had a safety net so that they could find, inadvertent mistakes or things that would cause some shade of mishearing, mismeaning in the text. But no, I felt very light, actually. I felt very joyful. It was a 12-year project, and to tell you the truth, I never did get tired of it.
12 years. Well, we've certainly had the fruit of that. Let's go back a few years, Eugene. Your early years were spent in your father's butcher shop in Montana. Did that apprenticeship of sorts provide any sort of basis for, I guess, the spiritual apprenticeship you'd offer and receive to and from others?
Oh, yes, it did. In fact, it might have been the most important influence on my life as a pastor. My father was a butcher, wore a white apron, and my mother, when I was about 5 years old, started making little white aprons for me. And I would work in his butcher shop, and, I was there and messed around. But I was gradually given jobs to do. And, of course, I knew the story of Samuel, as whose mother made him a priestly robe. And I always pretended I was Samuel, and my father was a priest. And in fact, he acted like a priest. He knew everybody who came into the store by name. He was an affable, cheerful, relational person. And, of course, we were in a place of sacrifice. We were killing chickens and goats and lambs.
That's a way to look at it.
So I felt quite at home. And I realized later when I became a pastor how much that influenced that place of exchange. I didn't think at the time, of course, of sacrifice until I was out of there. But my father's priestly presence, what I always thought of as a priestly presence, it was very important.
Would you say he was maybe the greatest influence in your life from a spiritual perspective?
Yeah, together with my mother, the two of them in different ways. Yes, my home was the nurturing place for my vocation. My mother was a great storyteller, and so the love for words, for stories, for language, that was in my genes from her. But by this other kind of public presence of personal relationship, care of people, making sure that they were getting what they needed, that came from my father.
How did your faith journey in particular begin then? Obviously, you had a wonderful godly upbringing. When was the moment when God became real to you?
That's hard to say. When you grow up in a world where everything is so congruent and fits together, I didn't have any, there was no sharp distinction between, well, the whole world was the world of faith. There was an outside world, but I wasn't much part of that. But I had moments of realization, of conversation with my parents. But probably when I was about 12 or 13 years old is when I started. I bought my first Bible. I saved up money and bought my first Bible when I was 12. And the Psalms became very important to me at an early age. So I started praying the Psalms when I was about 12, 13, 14, and I've done it ever since. They've been the basic text for my life of prayer, actually. I think I've probably written about the Psalms more than any other single part of Scripture.
Well, it was interesting that when the Message first came out, you had the New Testament and you also had the Psalms and Proverbs.
Right. I mean, the first things that became the Message eventually were the Psalms.
As I was talking with people in the lead-up to our chat, one person said to me, look, I would love to know how Eugene Peterson orders his spiritual life. You know, what the disciplines and practices are that you undertake to maintain your relationship with God. Are you open to exploring a little bit of that with us?
Yeah, I am, but I'm, I guess I'm a little bit reluctant. I don't want anybody copying me. Yeah. They should be doing it themselves. But yeah, I'll tell you what I do. I've been doing this as long as I've been an adult. And previous to that, actually, I get up early in the morning, and I have an hour and a half or 2 hours, which starts with a mug of coffee. I grind my beans and steep my coffee and take a flask of it to my wife and go to my study. But, you know, to tell you the truth, Sheridan, I really don't think of that time as devotional time. It's I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, I'm meditating, I'm just in quiet, trying to be present before God. But when I leave my room, my study, that's when I begin. I feel like that's kind of like stretching and calisthenics before you run a race. Then, you know, you're into the world and you're praying. That's when the praying starts to be kind of a grappling with life in Jesus' name. But the one deliberate thing I've done probably that's made more difference to me than anything else my wife, to my family, to my congregation, my children, is keeping a Sabbath. We started when our children were young to keep a Sabbath. I worked hard on Sunday, of course, so that couldn't be my Sabbath, but so we took Monday for our Sabbath. We kept a pretty strict Sabbath. We didn't, except for emergencies like deaths, accidents, we didn't do anything. And the congregation, we asked the congregation to help us do it. They did. And so we defined our Sabbath as play and pray. And didn't do anything necessary. We usually started it by going to the woods and spending 5 or 6 hours walking along the rivers through the woods with not a Bible, but binoculars. And we spent the first 3 or 4 hours in silence. And then had lunch together, talked our way back home. And that was, and when we got home, the kids would be coming home from school. And we just play. And we've done that for 40 years. And I think in terms of deciding to do something and keeping a deliberate practice, that's probably been the most significant thing we've done.
Really puts the handbrake on this hectic life of ours, doesn't it?
Yeah, just to stop, you know, quit. Yeah. Watch what God's doing for a while. Just a day, just watch what he's doing. He's watching what you're doing for 6 days. It's pretty generous of him. Just watch what he's doing. Listen to what he's saying. Yeah.
This is Open House. We are having the privilege of chatting with Eugene Peterson. Eugene, I'd like to know a little bit more about that. How can we see what God is doing? How can we watch what he is doing? Where do you think his signs are in the world?
Well, we've got a pretty good textbook to know what to look for. We read Scripture with a kind of attentiveness. And we listen to people in a different way. We listen to the meaning beneath their words or within their words. People around us are, you know, great carriers of God's presence, whether they know it or not. Mostly they don't. But if we know what we're looking for, and we do, we've got Jesus, we've got this. You see, one of the things, Sheridan, that I think that I regret among my fellow citizens or friends, neighbors, is we really don't take Scripture seriously, personally, and use it as, read it as attentively as we do the newspapers. What's going on? I walk 20 minutes to get the morning newspaper. We live out in the country. But I've spent an hour and a half or 2 hours by that time and trying to pay attention to what God's doing is revealed in Jesus and Scriptures. I get my paper and I open up and I look at the front page and see what the editors thought was important for me to know, and it takes me about 5 minutes. I've had enough. There's nothing new on that newspaper. We live in a beautiful little valley in the mountains, and I open this up, and every day there are murders, there are rapes, there are drug deals. There's almost never anything new. Nothing what I would call news. But when I open my Bible, you know, I'm surprised every day. Why didn't I ever see that before? Hear that before? Yeah. And that's basically what's behind this current book that's just been published, Eat This Book. The way Christians have read the Bible for most of our 20 centuries. But even among evangelicals who read the Bible every day, they're not paying attention to it.
I wonder if this relates back to a statement that I've read that you've said before, that spirituality in general is in a mess today. In fact, your name has been associated with spirituality, and yet you've also said that you wish it wasn't. Why is that, and how do you think spirituality needs to be reformed today?
Well, that's hard to say. I've written 25 books or so trying to
tackle that topic.
I tell you what I know. I think I know what's wrong. You know, we've been so taken by the secularized world, the celebrity world, world of addictions, of stimulus, of adrenaline. We've just bought into that whole thing. I can't believe that everybody has a television set in their home. Why do they do that? Who wants all that poison coming into your house? The addiction to the internet, the haste with it. I mean, everybody's in a hurry. Why do they do that? Doesn't anybody want to learn how to live simply? I was in a monastery a few years ago, and there were 30 or 40 people making retreat there, and the guest master kind of gathered us all together. He says, if there's anything you need, come and see us. We'll tell you how you can do without it.
Nice statement.
Well, I've been trying to do that as a pastor for all my life, all my adult life, but, you know, that's not a very popular way to be a pastor.
It's so easy to allow that consumerism to affect our spirituality. Eugene, after decades of prayer and reading the scriptures, and after 45-plus years of pastoral work, listening to people, helping people, guiding people spiritually, after a whole lifetime of walking with God, what one aspect of the person of Jesus most captivates you today?
His absolute embrace of ordinary stuff, ordinary people. He wasn't going after the big people in his day, ignored them. He went after the little people, the outsiders, the bystanders. I'm writing right now about the way we use language. It's the fourth book in the series, and I'm just immersed in the parables, the way he talked, how he was able to enter into the ordinary lives of people who didn't even care about God, didn't know about God, or an interest in God, and suddenly by entering into their life using their language, not importing a spiritual, high-powered language into their lives, gently got into their lives, and they then got into his life. I think the language, he is the Word made flesh, you know, and language becomes such an important way in which he communicates, creates, heals, and your question is what most impresses me. That's what it does. That presence, but it's a speaking presence.
Eugene Peterson, it has been wonderful to spend this time with you. Thanks for joining us on Open House. Hope that we can spend this time again sometime in the future.
Thank you, Sheridan.
Well, there it is. Eugene Peterson on a very crackly line from basically his farm in Montana in the US. As you heard there, he's not a technology man. In fact, we had to arrange that interview via fax because he doesn't have an internet connection. He won't have that stuff in his home. What did you think? I'd love to hear. SheridanVoisey.com/015. And if you'd like to hear more episodes of More Than This, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast. You can do that very easily through iTunes. All the links are on today's notes if you go to SheridanVoisey.com/015, and including the links to go back to listen to Philip Yancey and Gloria Gaynor and all sorts of other interview guests that I've got on this podcast. Have a wonderful week, and I'll talk to you in a week's time. Hey, bye-bye.